You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
This morning we're going to talk about your tongue and about your mouth, and that's a fun fact. In fact, a fun fact about our mouth is that the average person spends one-fifth of their life talking. That's average. Now, some of us know some above average, no pointing this morning, but the average person, words, I mean, they spend a fifth of their life talking with their mouth open. In fact, if you put all the average person's words together into print, the result would be every single day you would fill a 50-page book. And so the point of this statistic is that we're constantly talking. We're constantly talking to ourselves. We talk to others. We text. We tweet. We post. We talk to Siri. Anybody ever do that like I do? I mean, I get bored, just talk to Siri and carry on a conversation with her. Kind of a fun thing. Last spring, I was going to my son's tennis match, and I had her heading me someplace down in South Kansas City, and so I had maps going there, and so she kept taking me to the wrong place, and so I said, Siri, take me to blah, 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 and I kept saying it, Siri, come on, where are you? You know, the type of thing, it's kind of carrying on a conversation with my phone, and so I said, Siri, you're goofy. I don't want to hear any more out of you. And she didn't respond. And I look at my screen, and she said, my lips are sealed. We're constantly talking. We are a communicating creature created by God who communicates via words. And so we're constantly talking, constantly sharing, constantly thinking. And some of us are external processors, while others of us are internal processors. But we talk a lot. And so one-fifth of your life will be spent with your mouth open. And there's a lot of opportunity when your mouth is open for you to use it both positive and negatively, to either bless or encourage or to tear down or discourage. And that's what James is going to address this morning. He has already touched on it in chapter 1. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Be quick to listen and slow as molasses when it comes to talking. And so the problem right off the bat is that we live in a culture that kind of flips those two around. We are quick to speak and slow to listen. We're better talkers than we are listeners. Amen? First point that I want to point out this morning is that what we say, our words are powerful. The Bible says they have both the ability to bless and to build up, or we can curse or we can tear to the ground. And that's nothing new. I understood this for the first time, that my words mattered when I was in the first grade. We were living, I was born in South Texas, we moved to Alaska for 3 years, and then we lived in Washington State. And so that's where I spent first grade, Washington State. I remember the day that JFK was assassinated. I remember them coming to my room. So it was 1963, I remember it well. And I remember my mouth getting me into trouble for the first time. I'm sure it did before then. This is the one that was the most memorable to me. We're sitting there in first grade, we're sitting at these little tables with other friends, other boys and girls, and we're sitting there with, you know, with glue and all that kind of glitter stuff, and we're sitting there, and I'm trying to be funny, and so I say something. And this little snotty girl went to the teacher. My teacher's name was Miss Angel. She wasn't an angel. Miss Angel. And so, Miss Angel, Dan said a bad word. And Miss Angel didn't even give me a chance to explain. Dan Roy, you come right up here. I must have had a pattern of doing that a lot. Dan Roy, you come up here. And in front of the class, she went over to the sink. There was a boys' sink, girls' sink. She went to the girls' sink, ran the water, put a brown paper towel under the water, and then got the hand soap and scrubbed that piece of paper towel until it got real lathery. And in front of the class, she made me stick that in my mouth. You know what I said? Andrew, you want to know what I said? This is what got me in trouble in 1963. I said, red, red, wet the bed, wipe it up with gingerbread. horrible. And so my mouth got me in trouble. Wasn't the last time it got, but for all of us, our tongue, our mouth is a problem that we wrestle with a lot. In fact, Scripture deals with it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And at first you might think that's a little bit overstated, but it's not. I mean, how many of us know? How many of you ever watched Dateline? Jan and I are Dateline junkies. And so there's been story after story after story of teenagers that somebody has texted or said something on social media about, or somebody dogged, and they took their life as a result of that. You know, the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words have the power of life and death. And Proverbs would also argue, but not only do they have the power of life and death, but they also have the power to wound or to heal. Proverbs 12:18 says this, the words of reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So words can wound. And if we're honest, almost all of us would probably think back. We can think back and we can remember when someone said something that cut so deep that even 20, 30, 40 years later, it still has effect on us. Words are powerful. They wound in ways that we aren't even aware of. And what I've discovered over the years, I've met a lot of hurt people in my lifetime. And what I've discovered, there's a common thing about people that are hurt. What I've noticed is that hurt people hurt other people. You notice that? Those people that are most difficult in your life, those people that came to your mind just then, of people that always seem to be inflicting, that always seem to be bringing destruction where they are. If you kind of look back in their life, you can probably trace sometime where someone along the line hurt them, and as a result, they're just going to hurt others. So most of the ways that we lash out and act have to do with some sort of wound that probably came about via words, and words are powerful. And though James has already weighed in on the subject of the tongue in chapter 3, he presses in on it again. They must have been slow learners back then, so he had to repeat. And so verse 1, chapter 3, he begins by this, and we're going to kind of walk through the passage and stop along the way. But the first thing he says is, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's interesting to me that he deals with this issue of teachers. He deals with the teachers first, and there's a couple of reasons. And this isn't just applicable. I think there's some application in not just teachers in the church, but other teachers as well. But the thing is the position of a teacher in the church was so significant. It was powerful. And James warns, not just then, but even today, James warns that those who teach, those that teach have a greater authority and responsibility, and also brings with it a greater accountability. And the reason why there's a greater responsibility and accountability is because students tend to believe their teachers. Students begin, they tend to believe what's being taught to them. Not only did James talk about this, but Jesus also talked about this the way he said that there's going to be a judgment. A judgment would fall on those who teach, on the false and lazy teachers, because their words, as they present truth as from God, they could actually do more harm than good. And so as teachers in the church, and this is all any of us that teach anyway, we're going to stand before God. We have a greater responsibility and authority because of that. You don't really want to say that and then try to recruit teachers. But, you know, that's the thing. That's the weight. As leaders in the church, as teachers in the church. And this, like I say, this is applicable for other teachers as well. We'll get to that. But I'm talking primarily to the teachers in the church and those of us. There is a responsibility. There's a weight of you as a leader. You'll stand before God. I'll stand before God and we'll give an account on what I did with the gift he gave me. Amen? That means we need to take it serious. Amen? And so, like I said, there's some practical applications of this that can bleed over even in the public school. If you're a public teacher, a school teacher, just raise your hand. We got a slew of them. This church has always been full of teachers and those that are going to be teachers. But there's some practical applications here and even in the church. Number one is that teachers should be chosen carefully. that we must beware of merely just filling positions with warm bodies. That's something we try to never do, is just get a warm body. If we don't have a teacher, we'll just not have a class. I mean, if that's the thing. And we must adequately provide training and equip our teachers. The second thing about teachers is that teachers must prepare diligently. That as teachers, we need to do our homework. We need to make sure that we're teaching God's truth and not our opinion or our prejudices. We need to check the facts. And we, in the conclusions drawn from those facts, we have an obligation to examine other viewpoints and to make sure that what we teach is accurate. Third thing, and this is a biggie right here, is teachers must live consistently to what they're teaching. They must practice what they teach. Because here's the deal, students learn as much or more from what a teacher does from what they teach and what they say. And a teacher's behavior shows whether or not they believe what they're teaching, and there shouldn't be a double standard. There shouldn't be a difference from what one of us says and the way we live our life. So, because we'll be held to a higher standard. Doesn't matter how gifted or talented you are, your actions speak louder than your words. Another thing, and this, again, this applies in both areas, teachers must keep learning and growing. And many of you are teachers. Many of you, some of you just got through finishing your master's. Some of you are beginning that. And as a public school teacher, you are required to further your education. And the purpose in that is so you will continue to learn. You'll get fresh information and hopefully renew your passion for teaching in that. In the same way, for those teaching in the church, you must be growing in your relationship with God so that your teaching is fresh and alive and real. So as teachers, we need to be aware that God holds us accountable for the truth that we pass on and the impact that we're going to have on the young lives. That we'll have in life. So words are powerful. We already said that. Another thing is that words reveal the progress of our faith and where we are spiritually. One of the primary signs of maturity as we grow is in the area of self-discipline. And James says that having discipline to control what we say is rare. Look at verse 2. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. We stumble, some of your translations may say. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. And could also control ourselves in every other way. Now, there's a unique thing about when it comes about the sin from our mouths. And this is taken out of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes says that as we age, that there is a whole set of sins that lose its power on our lives. And specifically, some desires. Anything from our sexual desire to our desire to be overcomers, to conquer, to overcome, to build, those desires tend to wane the older we get. And all of those will eventually, with time, will begin to fail, except for the tongue. In fact, the tongue more often will get stronger and sharper the more aggressive and more aggressive as you grow older. Physically, we may not have the strength to intimidate or to force or manipulate others to the physical presence, but your words still have the ability to control or have an impact on those around you. As we'll see in a bit, what's inside of you will express yourself. And so if there's bitterness and there's anger inside of you, it will come out. And the thing is, I love it when I meet older people that have a positive outlook on life. They're rare. That's one thing I love about Rex and Sandra Stevens. You guys bless me. I just called you older, so don't get mad. But anyway, they have a passion, a zeal for life. They're constantly encouraging. I meet a whole lot more negative old people. Now, here's the deal. This is me personally. I don't want to be an old crabby guy when I get old. I want to be able to bless. I was driving yesterday to run some errands, and I came from a neighborhood. I saw a really funny thing. I saw two couples. I saw a couple, a man and a woman, and they were probably early 20s or something like that. They're walking down the road. They're holding hands, and they're both dressed exactly alike, meaning they have a Bob Evans apron on. And it just really hit me funny. It just, in fact, I said, would you mind? In fact, I got my camera, my phone out because I wanted to take a picture of it because it looked so funny. And then I kind of sat there and said, you know what, isn't that real sweet? You know, that you're kind of making fun of these people to yourself. And then I said, hey, they're from Bob Evans. I'm about a mile and a half away from Bob Evans at this point. And I said, hey, would y'all like a ride to work? Sure. And so they get in the car with me. And just in about a matter of about, you know, 2 or 3 minutes driving down 7 Highway, I get to know them. One guy, he just moved from California. She lived in Alaska for a while, so we kind of had that combination or that thing in common. And I just encouraged. I just, you know, working today, blah, blah, blah. I just kind of talked to them. And I thought, even at that point, listen, I don't always do that. There's days when I make fun of people to myself, like you do. But there's days, and we'll see a little bit later, there's days you have to be intentional to be that way instead of being down on somebody to encourage them. Now, I know I sound a little bit, never mind, I'm not going to go there. But I want to be a positive person the older I get. And so from here, I mean, let's don't be crabby people. Amen? I mean, there ought to be something when people meet you from Living Stones. I want us to be known as a church that is positive and loves God, that preaches the Word of God. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. That stands on the Word of God, but they actually love people. They actually encourage people. Let's be those type of people. Okay, so from there, James gives 3 illustrations, and they all point to the same thing. But there's 3 different illustrations. One, verse 3 says this, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in both instances, he points out that though the bit and the rudder are small comparatively to the ship and to the horse, that they have the power to control. And if they're controlled well, it's effective and wonderful. But if it's not, the disaster is enormous. And then he uses a 3rd illustration, and that of fire. And for whatever reason, I've always been fascinated with fire. Take me back to Washington as a 1st grader. I mean, I almost didn't make it out of Washington when I think back on that. But me and my dog, Inky, were, it was a Saturday afternoon. It was kind of gray outside like it was earlier today. And me and Inky got in his doghouse. And so we're in this doghouse and had a little door, and it was big enough for me as a 1st grader to be in there. And I was cold. And so I built a fire in his doghouse right at the entrance of the doghouse. Dude, I almost didn't make it out of Washington. Watch this. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it's set on fire by hell itself. If you are history buffs, anybody like history like I do, I love stories. And so history is one thing. If you go back and you look at history, you can see that from the highest of highs in human history to the lowest of lows, that there's a common denominator in that. At some point, either the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, you can trace back there being an influence by somebody who had the ability to speak well. Rhetoric is one of the words I had to look up, see what that said, what that meant. But because of somebody that had the power, somebody had the gift to speak and be persuasive, there was no great movement throughout human history that didn't at somewhere along the lines have an amazing communicator that had the ability to excite fury and patriotic duty and love or hate. I mean, Hitler was an example of that. He gathered the Nazi party and set out to take over the whole world with rhetoric. And you can go all throughout history, it's true, from the Holocaust to the race riots of the 60s, even to what happened last summer in Ferguson, still kind of happening. In all those cases, pervasive words were used to incite and convince people to act, to see things in a different way. Why is that? Because words have power. Words matter. That they change how we view things. All highs and lows throughout history somewhere have a tied to them strong words, except for one thing. And this is just kind of a side note here. When it comes to world history, all that is true except when it comes to Christianity. Christianity is the one exception. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 75% of the New Testament, is the greatest missionary that we've ever had in our faith. And these are his words. He says this: I'm not a good preacher. I didn't come with wise and pervasive words, but rather by a demonstration of the power of God. And so when you look at how Christianity began and how it spread, it wasn't because that the first century had magnificent orators or debaters, but rather because the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work within them. In spreading what appeared to the world as foolishness, and yet it was so infused with the power of God that men and women were being converted to Christ. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, when the early leaders of the church were brought before the powers that be, they called them unlearned men. But those unlearned men were changing the world. And so Christianity, although it's a history of good teachers and has a history of good teachers and communicators and good preachers, at its foundation, at the strongest, at its foundation was not, let me say it again, its foundation was not one of the strong speech, but a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. So James is saying that words matter. Words are powerful. With them we bless or we tear down. Then there's another point of James that we need to spend some time on. First, James is not saying that if you simply learn how to control your tongue that all your other struggles will magically go away, but rather the work of taming the tongue, he says, is at the epicenter of all that's wrong with us. And all that's wrong of us, Jesus spoke of in Luke 6:45. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. And then here's the sentence right here: for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And so that one-fifth of our lives spent talking, the words that come out of our mouths, where do they come from? Why are they so powerful? They're not powerful, but because they're vibrations in the air that we interpret as certain words. They are powerful because they show us what's really going on inside of us. Our words reveal what's really going on in our hearts. And when you think about that, that's actually a gift from God, meaning that you don't have to wonder if you're angry. You don't have to wonder if you have a jealous heart. You don't have to wonder what's going on inside of you, because your words will tell you every time. If you're always snapping and exploding, you have an angry heart. It's not just because you didn't get enough sleep or you were stressed out, though that can play into it. If it's a reoccurring thing, then you have a heart problem. Watch this. Some of us here this morning are marked by some hurtful words that are spoken to us. And if we're honest, we've kind of carried that out. There have been times when we have purposely tried to wound or hurt someone else with our words. Meaning there's times when we willingly, intentionally said things for the purpose of hurting. Anybody want to be honest with that this morning? Anybody do that? I think some of you are lying. The pastor called me a liar this morning. Yeah. But I think we, all of us at some point, have intentionally hurt somebody. Now, here's the deal. You may not identify that yourself, because some of us tend to be, do it in a little bit more subtle way. Some of us, and I'm one of these kind of, I'm more passive aggressive. So instead of saying something mean, we just kind of ignore, or we refuse to enter into someone else's celebration. Whatever they're excited about, we just kind of take it away from them. And I just have to say this to get it off my chest, but you're like some St. Louis Cardinals fans. I got a tweet this week where somebody posted a picture and they said, Kansas City Royals. The picture, Kansas City Royals. And then in parentheses, having hardcore fans since 2014. And that was a dig. It's like, I'm not entering into that with you. I'm not going to try to make your joy, or try to take your joy from you. So I'm just going to try to take that from you. I'm going to wound you, but I'm too cowardly just to outright say that I don't like you or say that I'm going to be passively aggressively going to chisel away at you. And so we just ignore or we kind of one-up somebody. I mean, girls are experts at this. Girls are really good about hurting each other with their words. And the reason why some girls are so good at that is because they watch their mamas do it. See, that teaching thing kind of falls in it. Teachers as parents, parents as teachers, that kind of falls. You're going to stand before God as a parent one day too, giving account on how you raise your young ones. Now, man, I'm praying for a whole lot of grace there. The reason why our girls, and I was in student ministry for 25, 30 years, the reason why we deal with it so much with little girls is because they see mom and dad. Moms do it. They're taking their cue, and so moms help identify that. Don't let them tear, and just in your home, don't let them tear one another down in their home. That's just a rule. We're going to treat one another with respect. We're going to treat others with respect. That's a whole other sermon. All these things reveal what's going on in our hearts, because what drives your mouth is your heart, and sometimes what drives your mouth is your identity. And often what's lurking in the recesses of our hearts is anger and jealousy or bitterness. And I don't know where your heart is this morning, but your words are telling you. They're telling you. So listen to what's coming out of your mouth. You want to know what your spiritual condition is? Just listen to what you say, because what we say reflects who we truly are. They go together. Our conversations and our hearts are inseparable. They reveal our character. Which means that if you have abusive speech, that at the heart of that, it reveals you, a violent character. If you have sarcastic speech, it reveals a cynical spirit or a superior attitude. If what comes out of your mouth is flirting or suggestive comments, it reveals a struggle with self-image or a lustful heart. If there's innuendo or gossip or slander, it shows a disregard for others or a lack of love. Lies reveal a lack of trustworthiness or deceptive spirit. Boasting reveals an arrogant heart. Our spiritual growth and ability to control our tongue are related. They're tied together. And James says this, that controlling our tongue needs to be a priority in our lives. He goes on, verse 7, he says, people can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, we can tame Flipper and every kind of reptile and creature on earth, but we can't get our tongue to obey us. And he goes on from there, verse 9. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Verse 11, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. In those verses, James is saying that there's a problem. And it's a problem that we all have. And it's the problem of inconsistency. That we sing praises to God on Sunday, but we deny everything we say by the way we live Monday through Saturday. We sing of the love of God and His goodness, and then we victimize one another. Our lives are inconsistent. And when we are inconsistent, we diminish our testimony. And Paul addresses this. It's not just James talking. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 4:29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to these needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Which brings to the question, what are unwholesome words? Some of those things that would fall would be gossip, would be spreading the unfavorable information about someone else, even if the information is true. Gossip always tears down others. I love this analogy. The difference between gossip and a concerned friend is like the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. Both cut the flesh, but for different reasons. Other examples would be slander, saying something behind a person's back that you would never say to their face. Other examples of unwholesome talk would include critical speech and innuendo and flattery. And all these things are examples of unwholesome speech, and they tend to put down or humiliate and hurt another person. And like a cancerous tumor in our body, it must be removed before it robs us of life. Unwholesome talk must be cut of our lives before it robs us of spiritual growth and victorious living. James says, since we all stumble in many ways, especially in the way we speak, we need a strategy. We need a battle plan. As we leave this morning, I want to give you 6 action steps, just some practical things that can help us begin to start making a difference with our mouth, not just to let the words come idly out of our mouth. And students, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to hold each other accountable. And well, Adam and I talk about this all the time. Jeff and I were at a part of a youth ministry that for no practical reason, I'm not sure why it grew, but it exploded. It exploded, and our church exploded. And I remember one time, I don't know how many different high schools that we were drawing kids from, but they used to come into place, and it was amazing how many kids came to our church that didn't have both mom and dad at home. But it was an atmosphere, and it was the same thing I want for this church, same thing I want for our youth ministry. And kid, we're going to hold you accountable for this. These new young ones that are coming in here, what kind of example are you going to be as an older student? So, man, we just had a rule. When it comes, and it's still here. It wasn't just youth ministry back then, but it's still here. But if you come in this place, you're going to be loved. You're going to be loved. This is going to be a safe place. Because everywhere else you go, and students, you know this, everywhere else you go, you're being talked bad to, you're being talked bad about, you're being torn down, you're being led astray. This needs to be a safe place. So we want to hold you accountable. We need, as a church, to hold each other accountable for that. And that's one thing. One thing over and over I hear about this church is that they love people. They love Jesus. I want that to continue. Because, you know, we say this all the time. If you're new here today, our people get tired of me saying this. This room is full of a group of messed up people that have found an incredible, loving, holy God that wants to make a difference in our lives. And he wants us to make a difference. He wants us to be the hand. He invites us to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we go. Some practical things that we want to do. One is this. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. See, most of the time we get ourselves in trouble when we're trying to be funny or we try to, you know, to say something. We end up acting like fools. Another thing here, and this is really good, as you enter into our life groups and stuff like that, sometimes there's people we want to monopolize the whole conversation and we don't give anybody else an opportunity to speak. And so we need to learn to be slow to speak, to step back and let others talk. And learn, we must learn to think before we speak. Second thing, memorize scripture. One of the best ways to improve our conversation is to fill our hearts and minds with something better. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So as you memorize God's word, his word will keep us on task. It will point our heart into the right direction. It will help us grow to love others more fully. Number 3. Develop a deep relationship with God, with the Father. As we get in touch with the love of God, he will change us. And as we understand his love, we will be more likely to love others with the same love that we have received. Number 4, here's a good one, a practical one here. Never say something about someone that you wouldn't say to their face. Another good rule of thumb is never say anything negative about someone unless they're there to defend themselves. Now, number 5, be intentional about speaking positive. In other words, make it a point to look for ways to build up and encourage other people. Intentionally work to spotlight the positive in others. I remember one night, Jeff, in our Wednesday night youth group, I remember one night, and it may have been you that did this, that we just did a thing as we ended that night. And I remember we took a piece of paper. Everybody had a piece of paper and a piece of tape. Stand up, Adam. And we just taped a piece of paper. This is really dorky, but we taped a piece of tape on the back of each shirt. And you just went around the room and you just began to write what you appreciated about that person. Your love for them. It was a really powerful thing. I remember that. Those kids took that and that was encouraging to them for the rest of the week. you got to be intentional about this. You've got to practice it because it doesn't come natural. You've got to practice it. Moms and dads, you know, think of some creative ways of breeding that in your house. Being positive. Number six and last, surround yourself with as many positive people as you can listen to. Be on the lookout for those who tend to always have a negative direction and limit your time with them. I'm not saying totally ignore them. You need to be an influence on them. James reminds us that though we can tame all kinds of animals, it's more difficult to tame the tongue. And he doesn't say this to defeat us. He says it to remind us that controlling our words will take constant attention and fervent prayer. And we need God's help. We need lots of it. We're going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask that those of you going to Nicaragua just come to the front. Jeff's going to pray as we leave. Jeff, I want you to pray for our tongue, too, as you include. So if you're going to Nicaragua, come forward. We already have four or five already down there right now. I'll be going Tuesday. Jeff will go Wednesday. Then we have another group coming next Saturday. But then this group will be going next Saturday.
The Bible says that as you freely received, freely give, and God's given us a lot. He's given us a lot of things materially, but we go this week because he's given us a lot in our hearts to give as well. We've been given love abundantly, and we've been forgiven abundantly, and we go building relationships with the people in Nicaragua. And so our prayer is that as we take 18 people from our church, that you would pray for us, that we would go sharing what God has done in our hearts and our lives. And the great joy is as we go and we build, the purpose is to build homes. But through that, we build relationships with the people that we're building homes for. And that during the week, we have the opportunity to baptize and share Christ with others. And so that's our goal. And so if you would pray for that, that would be great. And I just want to say thank you, church, that we go not alone, but we go with your support. We go with your encouragement and with your prayers. And we appreciate that very, very much. So we look forward to that. Let's pray. Father God, we just, we thank you for those that are, even now, that's there serving you, that we are joining with this next week. God, just thankful for the work that you've done in our hearts and in our lives, God, that as we have been loved and forgiven by you, Father, that's what we take with us. We take the joy that you've given us, the love that you've given us, and the forgiveness that we've experienced. We take that so that we can build relationships with the people that you've set before us this week to build relationships with, to share your goodness and your grace with. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for those that have given, those that have, will continue to pray for us, those that will, that have given even hygiene items, even those things that seems very simple, but Lord, that's going to be used in a mighty way to meet needs, meet practical needs, that's going to speak just tremendous power in the lives of others that receive it. So God, I do pray for our words. God, I pray for our mouths that it would bless others and it would bless you, that it would build up, that it would not divide or to hurt, but God, it would be words that would bring healing, and it would be words that would draw people to you. God, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.